And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. I'm coming out of the gate pretty heavy here, so I'm just a little warning. I'm not pumping the brakes today. Okay, so let's go and write this down real quick. So we start taking some notes on it. We need to be more than just okay, and that's what the whole series is about. Today we're talking about identity theft. And so in the opposite side of identity theft, genuine activity of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. Everyone say unmistakable. Okay, so do you know the meaning of that word? You guys are a little timid, and you should be. It's not me, it's the Spirit. So I'll just give you a warning. He is... got some things for us today. We don't see people in our church healing on a regular basis. We don't see them healing others' diseases. Now, we will see people healed by God through prayer, but we don't see the gift, the miraculous gift of healing in our church. Or we don't see, at least in our church, we don't see people casting out demons in the name of Jesus. We don't see those big manifestations of the Spirit. But don't be fooled into thinking that the Spirit is limited to only the big manifestations. That's what the Spirit was doing through Paul at a specific time for a specific reason. We're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit manifests through many spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation. You guys know I like that word. I like the word, but I like, more importantly, what it's talking about. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith and by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, this is Paul writing to where? Corinth. Okay, we've been to Corinth already in our journey through the book of Acts. And an interesting little bit of trivia. In chapter 19, you guys remember what city we're in? What? I heard it. Great job. Ephesus. And we're there for 3 years. Even though it's a very short, it doesn't seem that long in Scripture, he's there for 3 years. So a little bit of trivia is, when he's writing these words to the Corinthian church, it's during this time in Acts chapter 19 when he's in Ephesus. Isn't that cool? Like to be able to tie all these little puzzle pieces together. So that's just a little bit of trivia. But Paul says in this passage that the Spirit manifests, that he reveals himself, that he is shown through the gifts of the Spirit, through these miraculous gifts. And not all of them, well, I say miraculous, charismatic gifts. Some of the charismatic gifts are the miraculous gifts, but that's not all of them. You have miraculous gifts like healing the sick and casting out demons that we see in Scripture, but the Spirit is not just limited to showing himself, to revealing himself, to manifesting through those gifts, as Paul lists in this Scripture here. He manifests through all the different gifts, even the simple gifts as well. Did you know that there was a spiritual gift of healing? Or sorry, of helping? We know about that one. Did you know that there is a spiritual gift of helping in Scripture? Well, that doesn't sound really impressive. Healing the sick, casting out demons, helping. It's right here. As we skip down a few verses, verse 28, as he's continuing to write to the Corinthian church, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. Right there in the middle. Boom, boom, boom. Prophets and teachers and miracles and gifts of healing, helping. Administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all prophets? Or sorry, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So right there in the midst of these extraordinary gifts like apostles and prophecy, like speaking in tongues and healing. Amidst some of the more familiar gifts to the modern day church, like teachers like what I do, the spiritual gift I've been blessed with. Administrators, which is one of the gifts represented in our eldership. Right there in the midst of these, we see nestled in there the simple little gift of healing. Right there, right in the middle, kind of sandwiched. So even though people are not trying to touch us with handkerchiefs as they were Paul, or aprons to take back to their ailing family members to heal their sick or their demon-possessed family member at home, the Spirit should still be obvious in all of the gifts, because that's how he reveals himself. That's how he manifests himself. Is that exactly what we just read in Scripture? You can't fake the Spirit's activity. It will be obvious. Genuine Holy Spirit activity is unmistakable. The gifts that we might view as being more simple are no different, like the gift of helping. It's a supernatural gift. It is a spiritual gift of the Holy Spirit. He is revealing himself through the gifts that he's given to people. And one of the gifts that we just read is helping. He should be revealed through that gift. Even though it's viewed as simple, it is a Holy Spirit gift, and it should be unmistakable that he has activity in that gift if that is your gift. You can't fake that. You can't identify as someone filled with the Holy Spirit without it being obvious that he is active in you and that his activity through your gifts is him. Other gifts viewed as more of a simple gift. Gifts like the gift of giving, the gift of generosity, either through material or emotional things. A material generosity where you're giving of material things, you're giving financially, or giving of emotional things like the gift of mercy, the gift of compassion, or the gift of service, which is also listed in a different, we didn't skip a script. No, I'm getting to it. Good. Or the gift of service, which is the same concept as the gift of helping, but when Paul lists in Romans, he lists his gift of service. In Corinthians, he lists the gift of helping. So if he's using different words, maybe there's a little bit of a difference there between the two of those. Those gifts that I just mentioned show up in Paul's letter to the Romans, which I'll give you a teeny bit of little trivia there, which is kind of going to get a little confusing. So he's in Ephesus. He's writing to Corinth. Second time in Ephesus. And he's going to work his way all the way around back to Corinth. I got my map backwards. So he's in Ephesus. He's going to work his way around over here back to Corinth the second time. And it's in Corinth that he's writing to the Romans. So we get a chance to kind of follow a little bit of a chain here. So let's go to Romans. Take a look at what he says here. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that's why they're called charismatic gifts, they're grace-given gifts. According to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion with our faith, if service in our serving, there's the word service, or the gift of service, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, so that's giving financially or giving materially, to the one who leads, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, so that's mercy or compassion, with cheerfulness. So though we may put spiritual gifts in different categories to understand them, and that's just natural, we'll do that. Extraordinary, miraculous gifts like the gift of healing or exorcism, tongues or prophecy, outward or leadership gifts like leading, administration, teaching or exhortation, or the more simple behind the scenes gifts like helping, service, giving, mercy. Don't mistake simple for unimportant. Don't mistake simple for lacking in the Holy Spirit's involvement or power. They are all from the same source. They are all from the Holy Spirit. We've seen this a couple times, but at the very beginning of his subject here in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same what? Who, rather, not what? But the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Genuine activity of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. Is he seen in you? Is he being revealed through your gifts? Reflect on that this morning. Confrontational, out of the gate. If you claim to be a Christian, if you are baptized into Jesus, if you have received the gift, or rather the forgiveness of your sins, then you have also received the amazing gift of God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. Do we believe that in Scripture? We believe that. And those of you guys who have been baptized into Christ, do you believe that you're going to go to and be with God for eternity? That your sins are forgiven? That you've come into contact with his grace through the blood of Christ? And we also believe that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, who chooses to manifest himself through these gifts of the Spirit, which should be obvious for all Christians, not just certain ones. You identify as a Christian, or are you the real deal? How prevalent is identity theft in the church? You are a house of the Holy Spirit. It should be unmistakable that his gifts are revealing him in you. There are many places where I feel like I could be a much better example. My close friends, my family, they know I am far from perfect. I have my flaws. There are areas where it is very difficult to stand up here on a Sunday morning. Don't laugh too loud, Tracy. There are many times when it's difficult to stand up here because I am well aware of my shortcomings. But on this topic, this is an easy one to stand boldly on, because there is no doubt that God gives you an example every Sunday of what it looks like for his Spirit to manifest through a spiritual gift. And I can say that because I'm not boasting out of pride. It's not about me. It's that God lets you see what his Spirit looks like when it manifests through a gift, and it's all about him, and I'm boasting on the Spirit. My only part is I let him. And if I can lead out by example in that one little part, let me encourage you. Whatever your gift is, he can show himself through that. He wants to show himself through that. So I'm asking, is he? Well, strap in, guys. As God revealed this sermon to me, a number of hard-hitting subjects are. I'm not going to be off the gas at all today. So I'm not apologizing for the Spirit. I'm just letting you know so that you can be a little bit prepared. We aren't just coming out of the gate. We're running the whole race today in this fashion. So we see these extraordinary gifts, these extraordinary miracles happening by the hands of Paul. And then we continue in our text, and we're going to see our title rings true again, that identity theft is no joke. It's no joke, Jim. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, well, that's a mouthful of adjectives, isn't it? Itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. So these itinerant Jewish exorcists, so as philosophers were to Athens, so sorcerers are to Ephesus. There existed in Ephesus those who were of the Jewish faith, but since sorcery was so big in Ephesus, these Jewish in faith were dipping into the dark powers of sorcery. And that's who these itinerant Jewish exorcists were. And when they see that the power that Paul wielded by the name of Jesus, they saw this as another incantation, another abracadabra. Remember Mumford? Isn't it Mumford? From Sesame Street? My second Sesame Street reference. I grew up on Sesame Street. Big Bird, Oscar the Grouch, Grover, they raised me. And he used to say, a la peanut butter sandwiches, remember? The Amazing Mumford. That's what they saw this as. They saw the name of Jesus as another incantation, another magic word, another magic phrase to connect to this spiritual power. Or we can continue reading. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. I'm not going to impersonate the evil spirit, so I'm just going to keep reading this in my voice. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Woo! Those aren't good words to hear. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whoa! Identity theft is no joke, Jim. 1 verse 7 typically is bad odds for which one? The one. Yeah, you don't want to be on the one side of a 1v7 fight. But in this situation, one demon-possessed man leapt on these seven sons of Sceva, and he MMA'd all their butts and sent them out of the house naked and wounded. Let's write this down. You might fool humans, but spiritual beings see through a physical facade. They see right through a physical facade. Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about, but you? Who are you? Identity theft is no joke. You know what other spiritual being is not fooled by Christian identity theft? Our Lord Jesus. To me, one of the scariest verses in the Bible, I've shared this with you before, is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does my will, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These guys that Jesus describes, they are not amateurs. They're doing some high-level stuff. Jesus is addressing people who claim that they have done some amazing spiritual feats in his name while here on earth. They prophesied. That is, that they believed that they were sharing about events and truths that only God knows about. They believed that they were this close with God that they could share those things. They cast out demons. Cast out demons. So either they're making things up, or they had a reason to believe that their exorcisms were real and factual. They performed other miracles. At least they claimed to. They believed that they did. And when they're standing before Jesus, they're claiming these things. And I find it interesting that Jesus does not argue the validity of their claims. Which leads me to believe that they're claiming real and factual accomplishments that they participated in. Which makes this all the more scarier for me. But there was something very big missing in these followers' lives. Jesus said, I didn't know you. That's scary to me, that this could happen to a person. That they could do great things in the kingdom. That they could do mighty acts in Jesus' name. And all the while, They fail to have a relationship with Jesus. Those are four of the scariest words that I think my ears could hear. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. Another factor that adds to the scariness of this verse to me is that these people call Jesus Lord. Numerous times through the scripture, Lord, Lord. They have full confidence that he is their Lord and that their ability to perform these mighty acts comes from their connection to his name as his servant and he as their Lord. Though it is true, and since we're going through Acts 19 in order, we had our notes, this was first. It is true that the genuine activity of the Holy Spirit will be unmistakable. Jesus doesn't measure our relationship with him on our accomplishments alone. True faith will result in true deeds, as James describes. The Holy Spirit's activity will be unmistakable in God's people, but here we see an additional measurement, a deeper, more crucial form of measurement, and that is a relationship with Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. And that means obedience to him. John 14, 15, very simply, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments, you'll obey my commandments. Jesus measures our relationship to him by our heart, and our heart is revealed through our obedience. We're very familiar with Matthew 22, verse 36 and 37. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Jesus says, this sums up all the laws and the commandments. Let's look at some of the specific commands that come from Jesus' mouth while he's here on earth. These won't be on the screen. You have the references in your bulletin if you want to go look them up later. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, said the night of his arrest. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourselves. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said, forgive others as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. That's actually Paul's recap found in Colossians, but it captures the gist of what Jesus was saying in the Gospels. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, he's not asking a lot, is he? I could have just started with that one and omitted all the rest. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. That's a command, not a suggestion. Baptizing them, also a command to all Christians. We are to teach them also to observe all these commandments, and there are a number more. There are some really good lists out there. If you just Google Jesus' commandments in the Gospels, you'll come across some. And you don't have to worry about are they a trusted site or not. If they have a scripture and the scripture is Jesus saying do this, then that's what it is. It's pretty easy. Are we going to be perfect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year? Are we going to love all people all the time? Are we going to take up our cross daily, every day? Are we going to let our light shine constantly? Of course we're not going to live that 100% of the time. But there should be an effort that is out of obedience, and an obedience that's rooted in a relationship with God. Actions of obedience from a relationship with God. Actions from a heart direction because our heart points to God. Actions from a heart connection because our heart is connected to God. Actions from a core attitude of obedience. Take up your cross daily. You guys, okay, that's all right. We'll leave it. That's good. I'll let you guys write. And I probably should give more on a sermon like today. I don't get derailed in the midst of some motivation or momentum. So are all those things that we just listed out, commands from Jesus. Let me go back and take a look at a couple of those. He says, take up your cross daily. Action, correct? Because you're following Jesus. That's the because. That's an action attached to a relationship with Jesus. It's not just an empty action. Love others. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Action, action, action. Because he loved us. Love each other as I have loved you. Those are actions connected to a relationship with God. It's obedience out of a relationship that's rooted in a relationship. It's actions from obedience from a relationship. Be perfect. As I am perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Forgive others, as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. It's an action, but it's attached to our relationship with God. All of our obedient actions are not simply robotic acts of obedience. They are acts of obedience that are the result of a relationship with God. We are to let our light shine in the world because we're following Jesus, who was the light of the world himself. When Jesus calls for obedience, he is communicating actions that are connected to a relationship, not solely performative elements of obedience. Our actions would not just be actions for action's sake, but they're actions because we're seeking to follow his will. And he'll say to me, Lord, Lord, I'll say, I never knew you. And he says, but those of you who do my will, the Father's will, the will of the Father. So circling back to what Jesus says about those that were performing great acts and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? But they were missing out on a relationship. We can now take this note, which you guys have written down. But the relationship with Jesus is measured by a heart direction and connection that is reflected in obedient effort rather than empty non-relational actions. As we've been watching disciples like Peter in the first part of Acts and Paul in this latter part of Acts, they weren't perfect disciples, but they were disciples that had a relationship with Jesus and a relationship that resulted in a heart direction, in a heart connection, and that resulted in an attitude of obedience. And that's why we read the things we read in the book of Acts and the pages of Acts, because they're people who had a relationship with God and they are obedient to that relationship. And then the litmus test is our first note from this morning. That genuine activity of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. That spiritual results will be seen. And we see this in Ephesus as we return to our text. When the weakness of their magic arts is exposed, many Ephesian magicians ran to the true authority of Jesus. Verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they had counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. When Jesus is authentically represented by his disciples, and the Holy Spirit is allowed, feels odd to say that, but that's, we allow him to manifest because we give him activity, we give him, what's the word I'm looking for? Access to our life. We have the will to do that. We can quench the Spirit, Scripture tells us. But when the Holy Spirit has the availability in your life to manifest, when God's children have authentic lives of following and obedience, then the result will be authentic responses and authentic disciples. Let's write this down. Authentic disciples will result in authentic disciples. Authentic disciples will result in authentic disciples. So I have to ask, church, who are you discipling? Who are you investing in? Who are you helping to grow closer to God through Jesus? Go and make disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Or could you be accused of identity theft? It's no joke. If you're an authentic disciple of Jesus, then who are you discipling? Because authentic disciples will result in authentic disciples. 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 drachmas. That's what that was. 50,000 days of labor, because one silver drachma was equal to one day of labor. The average hourly rate wage in the U.S. is $35 an hour. Some of you guys might be thinking, well, that's kind of high. So that's average. Median shifts it a little bit. That's somewhere closer to $25 an hour. So if we lowball this and just do some math based on $20 an hour, 20 times 8, so 8 hours a day, that's $160. I know we're going before taxes. Let's leave this out. Let's just do some math. $160. So that's 8 hours a day. So that's one day's work. That's what a drachma was. 160 times how many drachmas? 50,000. You can do the math on your calculator there if you want. Unless some of you guys are math geniuses. I don't know. Nicole's smiling. You already have it? She already has it back there. She's like $8 million. 8 and 6 zeros. That's the value of the books that they burned in Ephesus. That was an expensive bonfire. True acceptance of the gospel yields real. True acceptance of the gospel yields real and measurable results. I know your bulletin says something different. I had a blend of words in my head that made it to the printer, and I was like, I'm not going to reprint the bulletins for one word. So you can mark through that. True acceptance. Receptance is a different word, but my idea was to receive. When you truly receive the gospel, then there's going to be real and measurable results, but that's a weird word. It's not the word I was looking for. So let's talk about what we should be doing, church. I warned you. A relationship with Jesus is measured by a heart direction and a heart connection that is reflected in obedient effort rather than empty, non-relational actions. Results will be evident. Genuine, count that way, I like it better. Genuine activity of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. Authentic disciples will result in authentic disciples. And true acceptance of the gospel yields real and measurable results. We see this in our scripture today, but would you just agree that those are truths across scripture that we don't even really need scripture to know? Would you agree? Pretty basic. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. I'm not condo salesman here. I'm not writing upside down backwards. It's just what it is. This is true and real. True acceptance of the gospel will yield real and measurable results. Church, we are the healthiest. Believe we're the healthiest I've seen in 20 plus years. From what I've heard of our history, we're in one of the healthiest seasons of this church's history. Some of you guys have been here for a while. Would you agree? It's a good place to be. We're not the largest we've been. We're a far cry from that. Master Yoda says, "Judge me not by my size." And I don't believe any of us want to see growth through gimmicks and market strategies. That's how the world grows, not how the church grows. We operate differently, and our church specifically operates differently. And I'm a huge advocate for that, and I celebrate that. Because the gospel is person to person. Because the gospel is personal. Because the gospel is about a relationship with the creator of everything we know. A relationship with God. And so it should be presented from those who have a relationship with God. So church, who are you talking to? Who are you telling, one, about the amazing gospel of Jesus, but this church that we all agree is a healthy place to be? A place where we know people, when they walk in through that door, they're going to feel the love of God. Correct? They're going to see God and the people here. They're going to be prayed for if they have something. They're going to walk in and whatever they're wearing. And we've seen that recently. And I was so proud of you guys. Whatever someone's wearing, whatever they smell like, whatever they got all over their body or in their face or whatever, you're going to see a soul that needs Jesus, and I love that about you. And we've come to that as a church. God has moved us to that place. We know that when people come in here, they're going to have musicians. These guys are skilled musicians. I had someone who was here years ago, and they're like, "Do you realize how talented that harmonica player is?" A lot of us wouldn't know. We don't know good from bad. We just know it just sounds good. Well, the flip side of it, it's not a show on a Sunday morning, and you guys know that. These guys take the gifts and talents they have, and they bring what is more important, they bring a heart of worship. They bring an authentic heart that says, "I want to lead people to the throne room of God, and I want to do everything I can to make that beautiful and wonderful, and I want to do everything I can to not stand in the way of that." And there's a balance that's involved in that. And you guys know, if you bring someone in, if you invite them in on a Sunday morning, they're going to get warmly welcomed. They're going to come in, they're going to sit down, they're going to be talked to and shared with. They're going to be accepted, no matter who they are, what they look like, what they smell like, how tall they are, short they are, how thin or large. You know that there's going to be worship that's not a concert, but quality. And you know that the scriptures are going to be taught with accuracy, with authenticity, by someone that doesn't claim to know it all, that's not fake. And I'm a student just as well as you're a student. And you know that scripture is going to be handled, and there's going to be a challenge like this one today. Maybe not as strong as today is every Sunday. But you know that. Take a look around you. Take a look around. Good look around. Do you see a face of someone? You got lucky today. Do you see the face of someone that you invited to church in the last 5 years that's here? I can tell you that most of our new attenders, as I talk to as many of them as I can, I try to catch them all. Hey, are you here because someone invited you? Well, no, we live across the street. Or we drive by the church, and so we thought we'd stop in. Or no, I had a life change, either a baby or a change of job or a new location, and we moved in the area, or something happened at their church, and they're like, well, we don't really agree with some of the theology that's coming into our church, so we're looking for another church. We looked you up on the line, we listened to some sermons, and we're here on a Sunday morning. That's the story I get. Most of the time, I wish I couldn't say all the time, but I'm just giving the benefit of the doubt. People are coming here because God is bringing them. Sort of. Sort of, amen. What if people were coming here because the people that were here were the people, they were the venue that God was using to bring here? Not a location or a pretty building, or someone's going through a divorce, or someone's got a brand new baby, and they just thought, well, church is a good time. It's a good time to go to church. It's a good time to try God out. So I'll try this little church down here. What if every time I ask someone on a Sunday morning, so who was it that invited you? And I don't even have to ask that, because if they're there and you're there and you're introducing me to your friend, your coworker, your family member that you invited, that you've been investing in, that you've been giving yourself into. I think I didn't have this in my notes. Is this where the core values, are they here? Am I out of order? All right, well, let's get the core values, because I'm there in my head. So our last three core values are about investing in people. Look, growing in God, our mission statement, investing in people, investing in others. Growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. As a leadership, we sat and we worked through these, and we said, here are the guide rails for our church. Here's what we believe God has led us to help you to be the best disciples you can be for Miamitown Church of Christ. They're not just supposed to be pretty artwork on the wall or a creative logo. They're meant to be taken to heart and put into practice. They are bathed in Scripture. I had so much Scripture on them that the elders there were like, okay, this is so much. This is drinking from a fire hose. Can you condense this down to just a few verses or just one verse? So if you go on our website, you can see a number of the verses that are connected to these. So these aren't just man's ideas, a group in a room on a Monday or Tuesday night. These are from Scripture. Growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus, because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Next one, number four. Actively investing, taking personal what? Responsibility. I'm not a confrontational person. Those of you guys who know me know I'm not. So when I'm confrontational, I have to believe it's the Spirit. Taking personal responsibility, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. Four or five, connecting with people. Building real relationships with others through compassion, service, and support. Oh, I see what I missed. So there's one little verse in chapter 19. And we're going to take a note on this. So we'll go back up to that verse, Acts 19:20. Perfect. Thank you. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Luke gives us this, another one of those little pictures. We saw him earlier in the book of Acts, and he gives us a synopsis, kind of a state of the church address. And we haven't had as many of those, but right here we just get one little verse. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So let's write this down. Let's take a note on that, church. How active am I in the gospel increasing and prevailing mightily? How active am I, personal, taking personal responsibility, how active am I in the gospel increasing and prevailing mightily? It's responsibility. We're in the midst of a new hire. And I've heard from a number of different, in a number of different ways, from a number of different people, and it's innocent enough. But boy, when we get that new youth minister, when we get a family minister, when we get that other person in here, we're going to start seeing some growth. You are setting yourself up to hate that new person. If they come in and they don't meet some expectation that you've already put on them and the church isn't growing, then you're going to be like, wah, wah. And listen, church, it's not fair. You're outsourcing. You're expecting whoever this new person is to do what you should have been doing for years and years and years and years. You get behind whoever this new person is just the way you've gotten behind me. You support them, you lift them up, you pray for them. You hope that they do the best they can do. But there's no way that we're going to put the pressure of the whole church growing on one person coming in and being new. Just the way you don't put that on me, just the way you don't put it on Ryan or Chris or Chuck or your Sunday school teacher. We share that burden. Really, that's the wrong word. We share that opportunity together. And if we're looking around saying, man, I wish we were growing. We got such a great place here. Then look, we all need to be looking in the mirror because we're responsible. We're responsible. How active am I in the gospel increasing and prevailing mightily? Because it was happening in the book of Acts and it should be happening today. When I saw things growing on the preaching side, I thought, well, you guys, if you're following along and reading your devotions, you're going to read the rest of Acts 19 this week. And so when you do, let me give you some notes and a little bit of preaching on what you're going to read. And then when you read it, you can make those connections. The short story is there's going to be opposition. There's advance. We've just read that. And the gospel was increasing and prevailing mightily. And then we see what we've seen a number of times, and this is a note we've taken a few times. Let's go and write it down again. When God's kingdom advances, the enemy rises to oppose it. When God's kingdom advances, the enemy rises to oppose it. That's what you're going to read about. That's what we've seen. Where the peace here has been nice, hasn't it? I'm with you. I'm with you. We needed it. I needed it. I've enjoyed it. But are we enjoying peace too much? Are we enjoying peace to the point that we are scared to disturb it? And we just want to keep our little church just what it is because it's nice and peaceful now. And it just feels good to go to church on a Sunday morning. And I'm just going to keep it to myself because I don't want to rock the boat. Is this why we haven't been more active in making disciples and inviting people? Well, that seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? When is calm too calm? When is peace a bad thing? If the enemy is not active, is that because we're not a concern for him? We see it in Acts. When God's kingdom's moving forward, the enemy opposes. Let's write this down. Are we causing wakes and ripples that are being noticed and recognized in the spiritual realm? Ephesus was a spiritual center. We see a lot of spiritual activity in Ephesus. Let's be careful to not be actively involved in identity theft. It's not a joke. You might fool humans, but spiritual beings see right through that physical facade. A relationship with Jesus is measured by a heart direction and a heart connection that is a reflection, that is reflected in obedient effort rather than empty, non-relational actions. And results will be evident. Genuine activity of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. Authentic disciples will result in authentic disciples. True acceptance of the gospel yields real and measurable results. How active are you in advancing the gospel? What part are you playing in watching it increase and prevail mightily? And are we doing enough as a church that we have the enemy's attention? Identity theft is not a joke, John. Pray with me. Father, we humble ourselves before you. We are so very thankful that you saved us through your son, Jesus. That you washed us of all of our sins. Father, that we have the promise of eternity with you. Help us to not be silent. We have a world of souls around us, people that we have interactions with on a weekly basis, if not daily. We have a life-saving gospel that we carry around in earthen vessels. And we've got a church that you have grown and matured and moved when your spirit to a place of health that can be a great place, a great hospital for those that need Jesus. Father, I pray that we are, that nothing today was taken as browbeating, but rather to be inspirational. That we'd be challenged in Scripture, and that we would reflect, and we would grow, and we take the necessary steps as we mature, and we follow and chase you and your will for our church and for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.